Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church. Behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted.
Thank you that you are the sovereign one. You do all things well. And we thank you for how you arranged the experiences of Abraham's servant and Rebekah's willingness to go. Thank you for Isaac's love for his bride. We thank you for the relationship that this Old Testament account represents, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church and bride. And we pray that you would help us to strive, even as Rebekah, to be holy, to be submissive, to be committed to that relationship. Mary represents, help us to be. Before we turn to the closing verses of chapter 24, we commemorate an event in history. This is a more recent event than we normally do, but it was indicative of a trend which even the news reports have reported of late. In certain parts of the world, a significant work of the Spirit of God among all people, Muslims. There was a news article yesterday about the secret church movement, the house church movement, an underground church movement in Saudi Arabia, of all places. And this has been an occurrence in various other places as well. It is said that in Iran, there are massive numbers of conversions to Christianity.
Good evening.
But I watched an interview last night of a young man by the name
of Kamal. We
will have our
prayer time afterwards tonight.
Kamal was raised, like many Muslims,
Friday.
From age four, he was taught by his mother that he would grow to be a Muslim jihadist. He would be a martyr for the faith. His mother told him that he would bring glory to the family and he would make the host of heaven.
And this is a bit of a typical representation of the
beginning to learn firearms training at age seven.
Christ has for his church.
Learning,
drawing us out of
details of explosives
into a relationship.
And terrorist.
And the summation of this chapter is that he,
as a teenager, he came to the United States.
Tonight, we are.
And he said that
as divine love,
the account
divine,
said 48% of all Muslims believe,
as
they come to the United States, 48% of them believe that they are Muslims and Muslims only, and that their task is to convert Christians to Islam. After all, Islam is a term which means submission. But the submission of Islam is not as
understand the submission of our natural desires, our old nature, to be light for the submission to the mind of the Muslim is to force the submission of all exists. And Kamal decided that he would settle in what he understood to be the Bible Belt of the United States. South. He believed that was the strongest area of Christianity, and therefore that was his best area where he could do the most service. As a young man, as he prepared in his mind and in his heart for such service and such glory, Islam, suddenly one day he was made by a falling crack. He received a broken neck. For days it appeared that he would die. But to his surprise, he was under the care of many individuals who sought to help him. He remembers that when he was at the scene of the accident, the emergency services workers came and they assured him that we will take care of you. In the mind of the Muslim, he feared that they were going to kill him. For the euphemism, taking care of you, in Islam, is not the passionate, caring attitude that we would understand it. In their jargon, that means they're going to kill him. And when he arrived at the hospital, and several days later, he regained consciousness, and he was under treatment by the skilled orthopedic surgeon who repaired his neck, put him back together. That doctor, in numerous meetings during his recovery, assured him, "We are going to take care of you." And again, he didn't quite understand that. He was not adding up to his way of thinking. He didn't have insurance. He didn't have the way to pay for his medical care. To his surprise, the surgeon and the nurses at the hospital took up a collection for his. Over time, he came to understand that this orthopedic surgeon and many of the nurses who were engaged in the fundraising effort to pay his medical bills,
summary of the relationship between
they
Isaac
told him
and
they
Rebecca
were praying
is
for
that
him. He loved her.
That did not
and as a type
either,
of
because
the
he had been told since he was 4 years old that
church,
Christians
the,
and Jews
the scripture makes
want
it
to
clear
kill him.
That he loves us as well.
But Kamal,
Jesus loves me,
this I know,
was in a
for
state
the Bible
of confusion.
Tells me so. 633.
As he was discharged from the hospital, he had nowhere to go. He couldn't return to his apartment. And to his surprise, the orthopedic surgeon offered him a room in his house. Again, he was confused. He didn't understand why he was being treated the way he was treated. Resided there for a number of months until he was back on his feet. He continued the therapy and got to the point where he could walk again and he was then able to eventually work. He, to his surprise, as he returned, as he left the doctor's home, the doctor gave him a set of keys to the room in the event that he needed to come back there at any point. Again, he was shocked. He had met various other Christians during his time of stay in the doctor's home. He had even met Jews. And to his surprise, his conclusion in his own words were that they were good people. They didn't want to kill him. He went back to his apartment in a total state of confusion. Everything that he had believed his entire life was now upside down. He looked towards the east as the Muslim way. He bowed down towards Mecca. He uttered an earnest prayer to Allah, asking for wisdom, asking for understanding, because what his experiences were in the United States were not nearly what he had expected. They were not what he had been told in his life. in that time, he did not receive an answer from Allah. But several days later, he had what he terms a vision. And there's numerous accounts of visions, even in this day and age, for those, particularly from Muslim background, who do not have access to the printed scripture, who do not have a familiarity with the Bible, who do not understand the Judeo-Christian roots of our faith. There are instances where it is plain. And he maintains that he had a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Rebecca left her family.
He says that he wanted to be a warrior for Allah.
She left her home. She left all that she had.
And to he says that the Lord responded to him, "You are not my warrior.
Married.
You are not to die for me. I died for
you."
And
so too, we must renounce the world over the next
to follow the Lord.
Short
we
period
are
of
in
time,
the world, but we are not of the
he
world.
He came to a saving faith.
Thus,
Lord
Jesus
Christ.
Is all the world.
Now he has devoted
me.
His life to outreach to other Muslims.
Those who are confused by the conflicting teachings
can we find that
of Muhammad. Those who
Jesus
are confused by the hatred and the
664, sorry.
Outright lies of the Quran. And thus he has devoted his life. Though he has faced opposition from Muslims, he has received death threats, he has been told that somehow, some way, they will get him. But his mission in life, he says, is to be a witness, a testimony. And thus we remember all.
Jesus is all.
He loved her. This is the conclusion of the account of the marriage of Rebecca and Isaac. We saw in the last section how Rebecca had willingly decided to go. Her family wanted her to stay at least another 10 days, but she said that she would willingly go. And the camel caravan packed up and returned that 500 and some mile journey.
He makes me glad.
Back to where she
was.
And as they traveled, you see that the Lord is preparing Isaac for reception. Isaac, at this period of time, lived in what we're told was the south country. It was an area about 50 miles south of where Abraham resided. It was in the region of southern Canaan. And as he returned to visit his aged father Abraham, we're told here that he stopped by. He went by the way of Lahai Roy. And if you would go back to Genesis 16, verse 14, this was the location of the appearance of God to Hagar at the time where she fled from the vengeance of Sarah with her young son Ishmael. Lahai Roy is a word, a Hebrew word, which means God sees. It was a reminder of the omniscience of God. He knew Hagar's plight. He knew Ishmael's situation, and he promised
him.
It is then apparent
that
Isaac perhaps stopped by that well in a reflection of the omniscience of God. Many of these sites in the Old Testament were given their names so that as others spy, that they might meditate upon, they might contemplate the character of God, the works of God, in the lives of others, and the corresponding promise of action in their own lives. This was now evening time. And we're told here that Isaac is meditating in the field He's out in the field, a place of solitude.
Thank you, Bob.
Apparently a place of prayer. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this
and
passage tonight. It's the end of
meditating upon
Genesis 24, verses 62 to 67. Genesis 24,
God's dealing with his father.
God's dealing with himself. Perhaps even remembering that great time on Mount Moriah.
And Isaac came from the way.
He was taken to the top of the mountain. And when he asked his father, where is the sacrifice? Abraham had responded, the Lord will provide. And you know the story. As Abraham raised his knife to slay Isaac, the voice of God called to Abraham and stopped the sacrifice. And he saw a ram caught in the nearby thicket. The Lord had provided the sacrifice. And Abraham had proven his faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful. And this no doubt strengthened not only Abraham's faith as it had Isaac's faith. That God sees and God knows all. God will provide. Here, he's meditating probably upon Abraham's desire and his own desire for a godly wife. One who would be open to a relationship with the true God. One who was not a polytheistic pagan like the Canaanite women around them. And thus, there was the expectation that God would provide a wife from among Abraham's kindred back in Mesopotamia. This, though we're not told the nature of his meditation, is quite likely his attitude. It was a prayer. It was a time of reflection. It was a time of expectation. And Abraham or Isaac, perhaps after a long day's work, perhaps after a long day's travel, he's now approaching Beersheba, and he's meditating upon the goodness of God. But just as we saw in the previous chapter, the account of Isaac's servant, or Abraham's servant, how immediately as he uttered the word seeking God's direction, that God would point out the right woman for him to take back to Isaac. The answer to his prayer was delivered as he spoke the words. And here Isaac, no doubt, is praying for a speedy return and a successful return of the servant. And he looks up and he sees the camels coming. In this encounter, though, we see the character of Rebekah displayed. We're told that immediately she alighted off of the camel and she wrapped herself in a veil. Not just a face veil, but a complete body veil. She hid herself from his sight. And this, in the Old Testament cultural setting, was a token. It was a symbol of modesty, a symbol of humility, a symbol of chastity, and a symbol of submission. It's very much like Paul's reference in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, where it speaks of the woman and her glory in her hair, but the need to show subjection and respect in the veil, in the hat, the head covering. This is the same principle that Rebekah is guided by in her cultural setting here. And she hides herself from view when she realizes who has come to meet them in the field. For it tells us here that she had asked who the man was who was coming to meet them. And the servant had replied, "It is my master." Now it wasn't Abraham. He was technically Abraham's servant. But being that Abraham was old, and being that he had likely been with the family a long time, he also regarded Isaac the son of Abraham, as his master. He was there, after all, on his mission on behalf of Isaac. Indirectly, it was at the request, at the direction of Abraham. But in reality, it was a mission on behalf of Isaac. And thus, it's quite proper for him to identify Isaac as his master. And we see her response when she realizes that it's Isaac, her prospective bridegroom, her husband-to-be, who is meeting her out in the field at the end of a long journey as they approach home. She meets Isaac for the first time. Now, we might observe here, too, that we see a great deal of the character of Rebekah. She doesn't complain about the hard journey, the sufferings of the lengthy trip through the desert, no doubt with some discomfort, a lack of the usual luxuries that no doubt she was accustomed to at home. She didn't complain about leaving her family and her friends. She didn't complain about leaving all that she knew. She didn't even rebuke Isaac for not taking the time himself to come get her. No, she exercised and demonstrated a character of humility and willingness to do God's will. And thus, Rebekah is worthy of some note in this experience. It's the kind of attitude that we ought to have. We ought not to leave this world kicking and screaming and trying to hold on to our old ways. We ought to be willing to submit to the will of God. We ought to strive for holiness, to put away the old nature, to be willing to part with the old ways, and even some of the old friends that we might associate with God's people. For the scripture reminds us that evil communication corrupts good manners. And the wrong friends might lead us astray into wrong decisions or wrong relationships, even wrong worship. And thus, Rebekah demonstrates a character of obedience, a character of willingness to do that which, from all indications, was God's will for her life. She had raised up her eyes. She jumped off the camel and hid herself, covered herself. And we read on that in verse 66, the servant told Isaac all that he had done. In other words, he told Isaac all of the details of the journey. He recounted that whole story that he had relayed to Laban earlier. He remembered in his own mind those thoughts and those words, those prayers that he had, and how God had immediately answered. And he related to Isaac the willingness of Laban and Rebekah's mother to let her make the choice to come and to marry him, to leave all that she knew, and to follow after God's will for her life. And thus, no doubt Isaac is encouraged by the providence of God in the matter. He's given reassurance of the answer to prayer, even the immediate answer to his own prayer as he was there in the evening time, meditating upon God's promises, meditating upon God's provision in the past, and meditating upon what he expected God to do for him for the future. And thus, Isaac and soon Abraham, no doubt, are told the details of the successful journey and the willingness of Rebekah to come. We're told here in a very short synopsis the conclusion of the matter. He took her into his mother Sarah's tent and took her to wife. It was no doubt a simple marriage ceremony. They didn't do the elaborate wedding ceremonies in that day that we're normally accustomed to. It was a simple covenant relationship before God, based on the model of Genesis 2. That the man should take a wife, and that they would become one flesh. We're told here that he took her into Sarah, his mother's tent. Sarah had died about 3 years previously. But even in this, we see the character of Isaac. He had been devoted to his mother. He had loved his mother. And he had apparently preserved her tent, perhaps with the advice or the consent of Abraham as well. But her tent had been preserved as an eventual residence for Isaac's bride. And thus, preparations were made well in advance of God's answer to this prayer. And we are to be prepared for God's purpose and God's will in our lives. He works out the details. He directs our paths. But there is that human responsibility that we are to have, even as Isaac and Abraham demonstrated their willingness to make preparations for what God would ultimately do. And thus, Rebekah was taken into Sarah's tent. She was given a home. She was provided for. And we're told here that Isaac loved her. And again, that's not the end of the story. There's many other events in the life of Rebekah and the children and all of that. The continuation of the purpose and the providence of God in providing for that ultimate seed, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah himself. But here we have the conclusion of this marriage, this arrangement with one of the relatives of Abraham's kindred rather than the pagan Canaanite women of the region. And this was the best way by which the godly seed, the godly line, would be preserved. There were many other events yet to come. Sinful man gets in the way. Esau resisted God. Jacob himself was a rebel for a time. He was a conniver and a schemer. But God ultimately got his attention and converted him and saved him. Thus, again, God remained faithful to his promise to Abraham. He preserved the line of faith. He preserved the line of the patriarchs. And thus, we frequently read of the reference to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remains faithful to his promises. Thus, we see the conclusion of the wedding between Rebekah and Isaac. She had been called out of a far-off country. And as Christians, we are called from a sinful world. We are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Rebekah, no doubt, was changed in some respect. She had to put away some of the misconceptions about God that she had learned in her family, and she learned from Abraham and from Isaac the character and the nature and what it means to serve the true God of the Bible. She heard the message. She heard the word, the invitation to come. And we must respond to that effectual call of the Spirit. Jesus, I come. The hymn is 715.
Sorrow.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.